can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, verse 37. So we're continuing in our study in Exodus. And today is going to be every first Sunday of the month we have communion. And this is a very applicable communion chapter today, as we're going to see. And only it's 3,500 years ago when they're doing the Exodus out of Egypt. And we see God, as we've emphasized throughout the book of Exodus, what happened 3,500 years ago in the Passover and the Exodus from Egypt is so applicable to us in our day, where we're all slaves. We're all slaves of what? Not of Egyptians, but of sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And before we get a Savior, Jesus, the only Savior, Jesus, then basically we're living our life like the people that are in the world today that don't care anything about Jesus. They're living their life doing what they want to do. And if it happens to be against the laws of God, they really don't care. They only care if they get caught, if there's something that's going to mess with their life. And I can speak from experience. I was living my life to just enjoy it, go after the lusts and pleasures of the world, seek it, and violating the law of man and of God, and the only thing I cared about is not getting caught. And that's the way the world is. What happens when we become Christians is we go, wow, I've been sinning against God and against man, and I want to give my life to Him. And Jesus promises me that that power of sin that was just pulling and just controlling my life, He can break the chains of that power of sin. And I will send the Holy Spirit inside of you, and I will give you a new heart. And all of a sudden, the things that you used to think were so much fun, that they're not, and they were destroying your life, you're going to see it like I see it. It was a deception of Satan to deceive you. And so now all of a sudden I go, wow, I don't have to sin anymore. I still do, but I don't have to. I'm set free. And then I can move on. And basically, Jesus from then on is taking us across the Red Sea, and He's taken us on to glory. He's taken us to ultimately when we die and we go to heaven to be with Him because we're His children. And He wanted the people in the Exodus of Egypt from, you know, leaving Egypt. He wanted them, I want you to remember what I did to deliver you all the days of your life. You remember this. And once a year you remember it. And then what does Jesus say the night He's betrayed? On the night He's betrayed, as often as you do this, in the first communion message, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because He knows how forgetful we are. And so today we're going to remember, we're going to be reminding ourselves throughout the scripture here to remember what Jesus did to deliver us from sin. And what I'd like to encourage all of you, if you're saved here, as we're going through here, think about the ways you were enslaved that God has set you free. And then just say, and then look at the other still enslaved by certain things. And God, I know You're going to set me free from that too, because You're going to continue to work on my heart throughout my life. And then just, God, with what a mighty hand You've set me free because Jesus died on the cross. When we take communion today, that's what we're going to be remembering, what Jesus did to set us free. And if you haven't seen Jesus, you haven't truly believed in Jesus, trusted in Him, then my encouragement throughout this message is, why not? Because look at the miracle of how, when you see how close communion, the sacrament of communion, the Last Supper communion, how close it is to the same as the Exodus Passover. And what a big deal God made about how they're supposed to do this Passover remembrance, all pointing to Jesus. Again, that's a miracle. That is beyond a miracle, the type there. And it's 1,500 years between those two historical events. This is the true God of the Bible. He used every way He could to make people understand, I'm the real God. Your Hindu gods are no gods. Your Buddhist gods are no gods. Your self-righteousness is no god. I am the true God. I've made a way through all these types to make you realize I alone can save you. And don't listen to the devil tell you all these other ways, because there's no other way. So that's the big picture of where we're going today. Verse 37, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. This was just the men, 600,000. That's why they estimate there was probably close to 2 million people. And that's a lot of people. And And they're all going. And these people that deny the Red Sea crossing and the Exodus, oh, you know, there's no way that many people could go. Yeah, God provided for them the whole way. And a mixed multitude went up with them also, the flocks and the herds, a great deal of livestock, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. And so it wasn't just because it's too much of a hurry, we can't put the leaven in. Why? What else was it? God told them, don't put any leaven in the bread. So there's two reasons. And we're going to explain that again. We've already covered it in previous studies. We covered this in detail last week, these verses. Now, the sojourner of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years, total sojourning Canaan and Egypt. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. And so for us, I want to keep emphasizing how it applies to us. It's a solemn observance for us to remember Jesus bringing us out of being lost in sin, enslaved in sin. It isn't a flippant thing. And a lot of times I visited churches and it's kind of a flippant thing now. It's become a flippant thing to do communion. Hey, if you want to take it, if you want to, it's kind of weird. It's a solemn thing to really remember what Jesus did to save us. He allowed himself to be crucified. He allowed himself to be falsely accused, to be beaten, spit upon. How many of you have been spit upon? Oh, nobody. Oh, okay. Yeah. I remember. Yeah, she got spit upon by a demoniac in what? Ross and Silverdale. She was talking about the Lord and this lady. Anyway. Was that fun to be spit upon?
No.
How about if you're the creator of the universe and you poured yourself into a human body to save the people that you came to save and they're spitting on you? It's amazing. It's amazing the love of God, isn't it? And it's a solemn thing. It's not like a bummer thing. It's just a very serious thing. It's a serious thing what God did to save us. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And now God gives commandments about how Passover is to be remembered forever. So they just had Passover. They had the first Passover. Their houses had blood on the top and both sides of the doorpost. They're inside. They sacrificed the lamb. They don't do that. They don't do it exactly like that every year. He's saying, this is how you do it from now on. And it's kind of like what Jesus did on the night he's betrayed. And he tells them, do it as often as you do it. Do it in remembrance of me. You keep on doing this into the future. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. So in the future, you're going to have people coming through your nation when you're in Israel and you're living. And the foreigners are going to say, hey, can I live here with you? And they go, okay, oh, it's Passover. And the Jews go, we're doing Passover. We're going to remember how God brought us out of Egypt. And the foreigner who's just there and hasn't converted to Judaism, God says, nope, they're not allowed to eat it. Because it can only be for somebody that's truly a believer. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. So if foreigners came in and said, I want to worship the God of Israel, and I'm leaving my nation with, you know, idols and immorality and all that stuff. Well, they come into the nation of Israel, they have no land inheritance. They don't belong to one of the 12 tribes. So the only way they can live is they say, I want to worship your God. I'll work for you. You know, just like us working for the Navy. I was in the Navy. I'm starving to death as I kicked out of my house after my junior year. And I hear that, you know, you'll give me an education and I can for just 8 years, or 6 years originally, 6 years you'll feed me. So, same way, that they would just come and then, okay, you're hiring them, so when you hire them, after they're circumcised, meaning you want to be a Jew, you be circumcised. And they go, yeah, I'll do whatever, I'm going to be a Jew. And then you'd be assimilated within the Jewish tribes. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Circumcision was an outward testimony of who you were. And did that really mean that all the Jews that were circumcised were believers in God? Unfortunately, no. And we're going to see that many of the people and many of the men that walked, you know, saw all the miracles, went across the Red Sea, they end up truly not believing. And so circumcision was an outward thing, but God said in his law that he wants it to be an inward thing. So what really has to come first is, I have my heart circumcised. I want God to change it. I want him to cut out that sinful, rebellious part of my nature. I want him to change it. Then that's what he's really after. And the outside was the circumcision of the flesh was an outward appearance. And Paul emphasizes that in his Romans letter. He says in Romans 2:28, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, a true Jew in the eyes of God, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." You know, a Jew would say, "Hey, praise God, you finally got circumcised." Oh, that's a praise from man. But if God sees that the heart's not really circumcised, he goes, "Yeah, go ahead and accolade them all you want. I'm holding my accolade to when they truly believe." And so there's a lot of people all through the world that are taking communion, you know, they're remembering, but their hearts are not circumcised. They do it because it's a religious thing. Just like Jews, because it was a religious thing, did it. God doesn't want us to do it because of religion. He wants us to do it because when we're taking it, we're really remembering he set us free. He's our Lord and Savior. He did this with a mighty hand of God to defeat sin and Satan on the cross. Turn to Colossians 2:11. And again, this is all, you know, it was the Last Supper, sacrament of communion. And Jesus is saying, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood that was shed for you." And now think about this, because what had just happened with the Jews on Passover is death passed over the firstborn. Now for communion, it's death passes over who? Everybody. Everybody that believes, death passes over. It's not just the firstborn. But if Jesus had stayed in the grave, could we trust that death had passed over? No. See, Jesus in the Old Testament, Exodus, by them looking around and saying, "Oh, all my firstborn that were inside of this house with the blood of the lamb at the top and both sides of the doorposts, and by obedience to God, our firstborn did not die. And out there, all the Egyptians and all the people that weren't under the blood of the Lamb, they all did die." That's how they knew that God really had the power of life and death. And for us, we sit there and we realize the empty tomb is why we know this Jesus didn't just promise us everlasting life. He has the power over life and death. And when he says death passes over us, when we're covered by the blood of Jesus, by faith in him, by a heart that's been changed, we know that it's true. Colossians 2:11. "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." Now, whose hands were they that circumcised you? And by the way, women get to be circumcised with this kind too. it was the hand of God. See, what a true believer, they said to God, "Just please change. I want to turn away from my life with sin. I don't know how, but would you please help me?" He goes, "Yes." And he just circumcises our heart. And all of a sudden, we think different. We look at sin differently. And so that's what Paul is talking about. A circumcision made without hands, made by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried, die to self. Do we all experience that? Man, I have to die to these things that used to possess my life. I used to just rebel against all authority, rebel against God, just doing my own thing, looking for the lusts and pleasures to satisfy. And then God sits there and he goes, "That was the devil. That was deceiving you into a life of corruption." I was talking to a guy yesterday, a guy here witnessed to him several times. I had to go over there and minister to him, trade something that, and he was confessing his life was a mess. I go, "How you doing?" And he goes, my life's a mess. He's looking at divorce and everything and stuff that's going on in his life. And I, can I pray for you? Because your only way out is Jesus. The only way is Jesus. And prayed for him that God could take and heal the hurt that's there, etc. And most people reject that. And he prayed for him, unknown guy, that he would just turn his heart to God because he could be set free. Buried with him, so we circumcised, buried with him, died to self in baptism. And also that's what physical baptism, the sacrament of baptism, is to identify. God, my life is dead. You know, go in the water, I'm dying. But Jesus raises us up to live a new life. And somebody had told me this before I got baptized, and I put it as part of my baptism testimony 49 years ago. Was, you know, hold me down a long time. There's a lot to bury. But not too long. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. We know that we are now headed for eternal life. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. We are seated with him in heavenly places as far as he's concerned. Even though we're still down here, he knows that we're a child of God and our names are in the book of life. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive. He took you who were on your way to hell, and he, because you offered your heart to him, he circumcised you, made you alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. And when we take communion, think about that too. Let that ring in your mind. Jesus died for all those trespasses. Everything that you've ever done. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, did God triumphant over the powers of Egypt? Yes. And so what is it that God did through Jesus? He disarmed principalities and powers. What's that? That's Satan. See, God defeated Pharaoh, who was probably possessed himself. And we see how he got the Jews out of there. Jesus defeated Satan on our behalf. How? Because he no longer calls the shot with us. Because we say, I'm not working for you anymore. I'm under new management. Well, you know that you go work for Jesus, you know, I might just have somebody kill you, feed you to lions, crucify you, burn you at the stake. I might just do that if you go work for him. I don't care. My life is hidden in Christ. You can't have my soul. You control the whole world by their fear of death. You threaten them with the fear of death. But you can't fit me with the fear of death because God has given me everlasting life. And that's where Jesus defeated him that way, by us having faith in God. Back to Exodus 12:44, which then we're going to go to John 19:31 in a minute. But every man's servant who is bought with money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. So we're going to say, when we're passing out the elements today, if you're not a believer in Jesus, don't take it. In fact, Paul warns you take something, you take it unworthily, meaning you're not saved. Bad things can happen. And so we're going to say, you don't want to take something that's a memory of something you don't believe in. So that's all it's saying. If somebody comes into the nation of Israel and they go, I don't like your God, I don't like his laws, well, then you're not going to do our remembrance of Passover because you are not one of his. You're not circumcised. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside of the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. Let's turn to John 19:31. Now, we had already, in the previous study, God had told them before that first Passover night, you pick a lamb out, no blemish, no broken bones, no bruises, no cysts, no, you know, whatever. If they had to look over that lamb, and there is nothing wrong with this lamb. It had to be a perfect, blemishless lamb. Why? Because Jesus had become the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and there was nothing wrong with him. He was sinless. And then, and now it's saying, it's emphasizing again, in the future, when you do this in the future, a really big deal. Don't allow a lamb to be sacrificed on the Passover that has a broken leg or broken rib or broken anything. They have to be no broken bones. Why? Because Jesus, the prophecies in the scripture were going to be that the Messiah would be crucified. He would be pierced in his hands and his feet, and that none of his bones would be broken. So God is saying, back here, to let everybody know for thousands of years, I'm the true God. I prophesy and make all these types. And then when Jesus comes, he's not going to have his legs broken. And that's going to fulfill this so that you'll realize he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Therefore, because it was the preparation day for the Feast of Unleavened Bread is what it's talking about here in John 19:31. And because the 14th day of Nisan is the Passover. The 15th day of Nisan is starting a seven-day feast of unleavened bread. So the Jews in Jesus' day would call the Passover, which is really kind of the big deal in Egypt, but it's not the big deal in the days of Jesus. The big deal is the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. And so the 14th day of Nisan, Passover day, is the preparation for the 7 days. And they call the whole thing Passover and 7 days of unleavened bread. They call it Passover. Or they call it unleavened bread. If you read all the different gospels, they'll call it those different names. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. So all three people are hanging on the cross. Jesus and the two that were crucified along with them. And the scribes and the Pharisees are going, man, you know, tomorrow is a high Sabbath, because the first day of unleavened bread is a holy convocation. It is a Sabbath day. They can do no work. And these guys have all got to die. They've been sentenced to death by crucifixion. And that means they have to die by crucifixion, meaning that they suffocate to death, is what the punishment was to be. And that could go on for hours and hours and hours. And they go, man, if Jesus dies late, the thieves, who cares about those guys? But we got to get this Jesus down, because you're also required to put him into the grave as soon as they die. And if they die after sunset, they're dying on a Sabbath day, and then we'd be working on the Sabbath day. And even though we murder people and, you know, we murder Jesus and all the bear false witness, all these other things against the law, we can't violate the Sabbath by doing any work with getting Jesus. And so we got to kill him quick. And they went to Pilate and they said, Pilate, we got to speed things up. And so, could you break the legs? Because when you're being crucified, you're hanging on the nails in your wrists that can hold your body weight. And you're doing that until you can't take the pain in your wrists anymore and you can't breathe. And then you stand up on the nail on your feet. And that is extremely painful. So then you stand up and you go, because if you tied somebody's hands to monkey bars or whatever and just let them hang there, they would die. They would suffocate to death. And so they stand up on the nail and then they go, I can breathe, but I can't take the pain in that anymore. And they sink down. And that's what happens until all of a sudden you can't have the strength anymore. You sink down on your arms and you are not able to breathe anymore and you die. You suffocate. So if you break the legs, they're not going to be long up there on the cross. That the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, meaning a special Sabbath, not a Saturday Sabbath, but a high Sabbath associated with the first day of unleavened bread. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him, Jesus, was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Now think about this. If they broke his legs, Kevin's not here teaching the Word of God. I mean, seriously. It's the Bible's a lie because it prophesied. See, he is not a type of the Passover 1500 years earlier if they break his legs. When John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, he's not the Lamb of God if his legs get broken. But One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Blood, because the life is in the blood. He was shedding his blood for us. It was already shed because of the thorns and this, but I mean, it put it right, and it lets us know it's into his heart. They even medically know that when you are being crucified, that people have studied what would happen to the human body in doing that, that your sac around the heart, which I used to have a good name for, everybody here knows, it gets inflamed, dehydrated, and you have your heart gets surrounded by water in that sac around your heart. And so it's really, what it's saying is, it went right into his heart. But when I was a kid growing up, I've shared this before, and my dad wanted to heal me of juvenile delinquency, and he sent me to a church, Grace Presbyterian Church of Littleton, Colorado, to go get confirmed, thinking, you know, get this guy, fix him somehow. And the guy that was teaching that class said, Jesus, we're 20th century thinking Americans, and we know that people don't raise from the dead, so he was only wounded. He literally said that. And years later, when I became a Christian, became a pastor, I was visiting my dad, and I stopped by, and I went to the current leadership, and I said, do you guys believe Jesus rose from the dead? And they go, yeah. And I go, I'm so glad to hear that. I was a kid here, and you know what? I got confirmed. I was a member of Grace Presbyterian Church because I could memorize the name of the 12 apostles and stuff. And by the way, it did not cure me of my juvenile delinquency. Because I was just religious. And you know, they helped try to get me to, Satan was going, these people don't even believe their holy book. You know, Christians, they don't even believe what it says. It's pretty hard to just be put back into the grave and feel better after having a spear go through your heart. But that's what that guy thought. I hope he repented, don't you? Because he's going to be responsible for that. And he who has seen Jesus, or John is saying, he who has seen himself, he who has seen it, I was there, has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scriptures should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken, Psalm 34:20. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced, Zechariah 12:10. When Jesus comes back for the small number of Jews that are still alive on earth by his promises to them to keep them till the very end, it says that they will all weep and wail on and look at him whom they have pierced. That the Jews are going to have a big revival of realizing Jesus was our Messiah. And we were fools to have rejected Jesus as our Messiah. So go back to Exodus 12:46. So not only is Psalm 34:20 saying his legs won't be broken, the Messiah's, and it's not really clear there. It is clear here in Exodus. Nobody can be a sacrificial lamb for death passing over that has his legs broken. And 12:46, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you, Egyptian, whoever, and this is the important part, wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be a native, he shall be as a native of the land. In other words, then you become a Jew. You're going to get assimilated into one of the tribes of Israel, and you now are going to be with Israel, and your children are going to be with Israel. And for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. And that's the title of our study today. And maybe there's somebody here that you've never really believed and trusted in Jesus. And you're like this. You're saying, I want to do communion today. I want to remember what Jesus did on the cross. I want to be saved from sin. Then what they had to do is they would go to the city elders and they go, you know what? I've been living here. Your God's laws are good. You don't worship idols. Israel did worship idols a lot. But when they were being good, your laws are good. They're good for the family. They're good for me. Your God is good. He's done miraculous things for you. I want to leave my way of life. I want to leave my idols and my nation and my people. They're no longer my people. Your people are my people. That's what Ruth said to Naomi. Your people are my people. Your God will be my God. And then they say, okay, circumcised and you're with us. Now you're us. And it's the same thing. If you want to bow, and we're going to have a prayer at the end. If you want to just with your heart, not to be religious, with your heart say, God, it's time for me to give in. It's time for me to give my life to you and to be forgiven. Then you're going to have that opportunity. And then you can join us in remembering Jesus. We have to want him to forgive our sins and to turn away from our wicked ways. Verse 49, one law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. Let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 31. And this is Jesus giving us his words of what it is to be a true Jew. What is it to be circumcised, to be one of his, to be considered one of his? And it's not, let me just throw in here, it's not being a good person. You know, when we do die and we stand before God and he says, why should I let you in? Well, I'm a good person. Which is 90% of the people I talk to on the street about trying to witness to them. It's like, I'm a good person. Actually, that doesn't work. That's actually one of the worst sins. It's a sin of self-righteousness. As if we, and I, you know, it's like saying, but are you a sinner? Oh yeah, I've lied and committed adultery in my heart by, you know, Jesus says if you even look at somebody with adultery, you've committed adultery. Most people admit to that. All these things, well then, God says those are sins. Well, they're not really bad sins compared to other people, so I'm okay. They just don't want to come to grips with the fact we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And John 8:31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, if you truly abide in what I'm telling you, you actually stick with the message that I'm giving you, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from sin, free from the death, free from Satan's devices. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel. We're descendants of Israel. We're the chosen people of Israel and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be free, made free? The thing that amazes me about this is the Jews are under the thumb of the Romans. And before the Romans, they were under the thumb of the Greeks. And then before the Greeks, they're under the thumb of the Medo-Persians. And before the Medo-Persians, they're under the thumb of Babylonians. And they're sitting there going, wait, I've never done anything worthy of death. I'm not enslaved. I'm not a slave of sin. I'm a good person. And really? It's not the truth. But see, we can be so deluded. Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits, and the word really is a continuous act, you're living in sin. You only care about getting caught. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed, because you become a son of God. Because you become an adopted son of God. So God's going to say, yeah, you know, there's people in the house of the living people that are on earth, but they're all slaves to the world. But if you become born again, you become truly saved, you confess your sins to God and say, God, change me, then you get adopted as a son. And now you've got a room. You've got a room and a bed in the house. And he goes, slaves don't get that. If you're living and you're still a slave of sin, then you don't belong to me. Because I set people free from being a slave, a servant of Satan, because they have no other. His power is what allows us to tell Satan we no longer work for him. Don't want to work for him. back to Exodus 12:51. Isn't it fun to be free? And again, we all have to admit, as the scriptures also admit, but we're not. That doesn't mean the day I became a Christian, I never sinned again. But what happened the day I got saved is I always got bothered by my sin, because the Holy Spirit in me is like, I just offended God again. And God, please help me to never do that again. Give me a power to be set free. I'm no longer a slave, because it's not like I'm pursuing it. I fall into it, but I'm not pursuing it. I used to pursue it. And that's the difference between a believer and somebody who has not yet given their lives to God. Chapter 13, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And we've emphasized this. God is making such a big deal about the firstborn. Why? Because his firstborn, his only begotten son, is going to be sacrificed for us. And he goes, because I did it by all the firstborn died, all the firstborn of animals and people, they all died. I want to keep this as part of your remembrance too, so that when I speak from heaven down to the disciples that are following Jesus, I say, this is my only begotten son in whom I am well pleased. I want you to think back at Passover. I want you to think, I'm giving my son. So, and it's also explained in verses 13 to 15, which we'll get to. And in Numbers chapter 3, it makes a very big deal. All the firstborn were counted up in Israel. Then God said, okay, that number is a little bit less than a little bit more than all the Levites. So the Levites are mine. And there's a few different there, and you owe me 5 shekels a person. You know, the difference, and you can read that in Numbers. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt. Remember the day you were set free from the slavery of sin. Out of the house of bondage. For by strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. God took us away from death. Took us them away from Egypt and death and suffering. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. Abib is Nisan. It's 2 different ways of, one's a Hebrew and one's a Babylonian name. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, bring them into the promised land of what is Israel today, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. When you're entering into all the blessings and promises of coming to the land filled with milk and honey, don't forget God. Yeah, you know, we sit there, we cry out to God when we're lost in our sins and we're just there. And then all of a sudden it's like our life changes. We're no longer wasting time in useless sinful practices. And life can get better, and then what? We can forget. And that's why Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me, because, and right here, when you get the benefits, stop. Don't, make sure you do this Passover so you don't forget what it took to get you set free. Now, did the Jews obey this all the time? No. And when they stopped doing Passover, we know at times they would stop doing Passover, but they, to this day, there's a remnant that does Passover. But the nation as a whole, we can tell, for the most part, who wants to do Passover this year? Too much of a hassle. Because when revival would come, a king would say, everybody's going to do it. And then the scriptures say, and it was a best Passover for a long time. So they would forget. And when they forgot, what did they do? They worshiped idols, sacrificed their children, committed abominations, and were ended up being judged. What can happen if we don't constantly remember what Jesus did to save us? Whether it's in just even gathering together to remind each other here. As peculiar people, we come around here and we talk about people that out there, they don't want us to talk about it. But here we get to talk about it because we love our Jesus who saved us. And we remember, and it helps to keep us pure. It helps to keep us away from the things of the world. If we stop coming, we stop remembering, we'll just lose our testimony and our witness. We'll still be saved, but boy, what a ripoff. What a ripoff to not have your mind and heart constantly thinking about the God who saved us, who left us here as an ambassador and a missionary to the people that are still lost. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all of your quarters. Emphasis, leaven is equated to sin. We're supposed to remember God set us free, and so we shouldn't be living in sin. And Jesus was sinless when he saved us from sin. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. And it's so important for us to tell our children. I covered this last week, but it's like, Dad, why do we go to church? Because, you know, our children don't get it, do they? They don't really get it because they haven't, one, if they're old enough and they're still children and they're reaching that point, they just really don't care about our Jesus. Can be one. But when they're young, they don't really understand sin and death and what it's like to serve in the devil for a while and then getting set free. But what the Jews are supposed to do when their children are growing up, why do we do this? Because of what God did to set us free. Let me tell you what it was like being under the whip of Egypt and Pharaoh and what he was doing to us. And he did the plague 1, 2, 3, 4. And there was all this fight. And the mighty hand of the true God of the universe defeated Pharaoh by the death of the firstborn. And we, just being by faith, living under the blood of the Lamb on our doorposts, we were spared. We served the true God. And we should be telling our children the same thing. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Because then it goes on, you know, we remind our children because of what the Lord did for me. Verse 9, as you're going to Deuteronomy 6, 4, I'll read it to you. It shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Now, the Jews take this literally along with what Deuteronomy says. How many of you have seen a picture of a Jew with a phylactery, what's called a phylactery? And what they are is a little box which they have Deuteronomy. They can put scriptures in the box. And so they walk around with a leather strap wrapped around and a phylactery on their hand. And some of them have a phylactery on their forehead. If you go to the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, or in Jerusalem, you'll see those are the ultra-Orthodox. They want to do what God's Word says thousands of years later. And they have the law tied around. And they are praying and they got the phylactery. I want the word of God in my mind. I want it in everything that I do. Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. By the way, Akkad, people that say, oh, you believe in the Trinity. The Bible says there's only one God and you have three gods, so you guys are crazy. The word there, Hebrew for one, is Akkad. And it has a plural unity to it. It's the same word that says a man will leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one. So a husband and wife are not one, but they are one. You know, they're seen in the eyes of God as one, as husband and wife, but it's a plurality one. And so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And those words which I command you today shall be in your heart. That's what he wants. And that's what we want. When we become born again, I want to serve you, God. With all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's what we strive to be able to do. You shall teach them these things diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house. When you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. We emphasized this in our child rearing class a couple Sundays ago. This is what the Word of God wants us to do. And, you know, most homes today are teaching, you know, who's all the players on the Seahawks, the Mariners, who did this, who did that. You know, they know that. We're really messing up as Christian parents. If at our dinner table, breakfast table, whatever, we're not talking about Jesus and his what he's done to set us free from sin and death. when you sit at home, walk on the way. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. That's phylacteries. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. That's a mezuzah. You know, the Jews have a little mezuzah next to their Orthodox ones. They have a little mezuzah, and they kiss the mezuzah, reminding themselves the law of God is in this house. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. They did forget. We must not forget. And, you know, and for us, it's not like we're not going to the promised land. We're not going to places with milk and honey. But what do we know we're going to? Streets are paved in gold. He's made mansions for us, all this other stuff. We know we're going to have eternity spent with God in heaven. And so, oh, okay, Jesus saved me. No, now I'm going to enjoy the world because, you know, I'm going to heaven. We should be thinking of what it was that God did for us. And now let's close our study with the finishing through verse 16. And it shall be as a sign to you on the hand and on the memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Verse 10, you shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year, which again, a faithful remnant has done it for thousands of years and to this day. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he has sworn to you and your fathers to give it to you and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the male shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, because a donkey is not a sacrificial animal. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, and all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. You buy him back 5 shekels. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? Why do we do this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. Because you don't sacrifice humans, so you redeem them again with 5 shekels, according to Numbers chapter 3. So, why do we do this? Because God wants to keep this in remembrance until he offers his firstborn son, making it just such a horrible judgment that people lost their firstborn animals, their firstborn children, women or men. It was whoever was the firstborn died. So that when God gave us Jesus, that we would realize what an act of love it is. When we're in the jail, we're, you know, emphasizing, Pastor Brian was emphasizing how God doesn't look at people in jail like the world looks at them. You know, he understands everything that's gone on in their life. And he looks at them as, I still love you. And my son shed his blood for even you. And you're not a lost cause because you're still breathing. And what I wanted to add to that and did in the one of the sessions is, God never changes. He'll never leave or forsake you, but you can leave him. He's reaching out the whole time we're alive. I loved you. I sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sin. I'd rather serve Satan, people say. No, I'm not going to be one of those Christians. I'm not going to be one of those people that's a Jesus freak. And so God still loves him until the day they die that way. And then he says, you didn't want me. You didn't want my son. You didn't want me. You didn't want my firstborn. And therefore, goodbye. Because you're not going to like heaven, because all there is a bunch of people that are Jesus freaks. that love Jesus, worship Him, have worshiped Him, died to the flesh, didn't want to work for Satan, do love God's laws, and you would muck it up and you wouldn't like them there as much as you don't like them here. So I'm going to give you what you want. They get what they want. And man, how foolish it is to want the temporary pleasures of this world and to spend eternity separated from the God of love. And so, and it shall be a sign in your hand, a frontlet between your eyes, for the strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt. We are going to remember now communion and remember what Jesus did. And let's just pray for anybody here that wants to give their life. You want to become an Israelite in the sense of the typology that was in this study. You want to lay it down. You want to confess to God. This, I'm going to just pray a prayer that I prayed 49 years ago. And where I sincerely, people told me, Kevin, you need to just get right with God. You need to repent and just say, I don't want to live on, I don't want to be on the throne of my life anymore. It's not working out well. I'll let Jesus be on the throne of my life. And if you do, then when we're going to have people come and pick up the elements while the worship team is going to be coming up when I'm praying. And then while the worship is going on and the plate is going by, then if you pray this prayer, if you've never done it before, then we want to invite you, because according to God, who sees your heart, you're now circumcised of heart. And you're going to remember starting today what God has done to save you from sin and death and taken you away from the slavery that Satan has kept you embroiled in, because you're afraid for your life. You're afraid, what would people say about me if I give my life to you? Who cares what people say about you? They're going to regret saying that about you when they stand before God on Judgment Day, because they're going to be lost and you're going to be with God. That, just give it all up. There is nothing that matters except faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that we know that you are the miraculous author of this miraculous book called the Bible. You are the sovereign overseer of history, that all these things that happened thousands of years ago, both with the Exodus and with Jesus, were all orchestrated, God, to just help us to just see through the fog of war, where the devil has deceived us in so many ways to try and keep us from your son Jesus. And that you've made a way through your prophecies and through what you've done to let us know that you truly are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe and the originator of our souls. And God, for anybody that's here, they would just join me in this prayer that, God, I've been living my life for myself. I have not acknowledged you as my creator, the one that is a good God and creator, who so loved me you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And God, I want to repent and turn away from my selfishness, from my rebellion against you. And I want you to be the Lord of my life. And God, you promised to change my heart, and I give my heart to you. Just like going into surgery where we put our trust in doctors that put us under. God, I'm going to pray and trust you to do the surgery that's necessary in my life to make me have, to just give me that desire to serve you instead of rebel. And God, I'm giving you that permission. And I thank you for what you did on the cross for me, that as the scriptures say, that we love you because you first loved us. And Lord, as I realize the love that you have for me, that I want to love you back. Help me to learn to love you more every day of my life until you take me home. And I want to give my life to you right now, here today, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. And the elements will be passed out during the worship time, and take them, and then we'll, and hold them, and then we'll take them together as we read Luke chapter 22, 14 through 21.
Take and eat, this is my body, drink from the cup, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, poured out for you. Take and eat, this is my body. Drink from the cup, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, poured out for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Take and eat, this is my body. Drink from the cup, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, poured out for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Take and eat, this is my body. Drink from the cup, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, poured out for you. Is my blood of the covenant, poured out for you.
In Luke 22:14, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he said, when the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, when he said that, we already know the disciples have not listened to him. The five times he said, I'm going to go into Jerusalem to be betrayed into the hands of sinners, spit upon, be crucified, and on the third day raised. So when they're going, how's he going to suffer? Because they weren't listening. Because they weren't paying attention to what he said. But he told them, I have so desired, since the foundation of the earth, the plan to save man and to be the Passover lamb. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God, when we're all in heaven together with him. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And there's a message to that that we'll skip over. And he took the bread. And this is where we're going to join in what Jesus did that night. Took the bread and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so they're eating the Passover lamb, and then he's changing it. Passover is now replaced. What we remember from the next 2,000 years is what Jesus is doing as the Lamb of God. And when you read the accounts, it appears that before this happens, Jesus tells them, one of you is going to betray me. And they go, is it I? And he goes, it's when I'm dipping the bread in. Well, it couldn't be Judas. I mean, they still couldn't figure it out. And then Judas goes, is it me? And he goes, yeah. And what you got to do, go do quickly. And there's a chance that just before this is happening, Judas is gone. Because he is uncircumcised. And he's not part of it. We're here circumcised of heart for Jesus. And we took, and this is my body which is broken for you. Now, it's not the literal body, but it's symbolic. He goes, I want you to remember what I did. And we're remembering, like I encouraged you at the beginning, did God save you from sin? Just remember what he saved you from. And how with a mighty hand, he became the God-man and went through everything that was prophesied to suffer on our behalf so that we could have everlasting life. It's kind of a cool thing to remember, don't you think? Father, we thank you for so loving the world that you sent Jesus, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life, because God, Jesus, the God-man Jesus, offered up his body to be crucified on our behalf. And we thank you for that, Lord, and remembering what you did by taking this bread in Jesus' name. Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." We're going away from old covenant law, new covenant grace and truth, old covenant circumcision, new covenant circumcision of the heart, old covenant Jews, new covenant Jews and Gentiles saved, old covenant priesthood, new covenant. Jesus is our priest. We go to him. We don't go to man. We don't go to sacrifices. We go to the living God. A new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And then 1 Corinthians 11:25, not in your notes. In the same manner, Paul is saying, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We're doing this in remembrance of what Jesus did to shed his blood on our behalf so we could be saved. Let's take the cup. Father, I thank you for this time to remember that throughout Scripture, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And that Jesus shed his blood. And the spear went in and punctured his heart. And water and blood poured out. And not only did he save us by the cleansing power of his blood, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, symbolic of water. That you made a new way under the new covenant for us to love you from our hearts, not without going through people or animal sacrifice. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's take the cup. Verse 21, "But behold, the hand of the betrayer is with me on the table." And again, it's possible that he's just saying there was a guy there at the table that's a betrayer and gone. "And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves. And so he says, woe to the people that reject Jesus. We got a whole world out there that has been deceived into rejecting Jesus. Our mission as his ambassadors are to beg them to turn away from that. To be Jesus' ambassadors, to say, give your life to Jesus while you can, because you will forever regret it if you don't. God bless you, and let's worship God in this closing song. And
Jesus, you are mercy. Jesus, you are justice. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. You died alone to save me. You rose so you could raise me. You did this all to make me a chosen child of God. Worthy is the Lamb that once was slain, to receive all glory, power and praise. For with your blood you purchased us for God. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. Jesus, you are mercy. Jesus, you are justice. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. You died alone to save me. You rose so you could raise me. You did this all to make me a chosen child of God. Worthy is the Lamb that once was slain, to receive all glory.
glory, power, and praise. For with your blood you purchased us for God. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. Perfect sacrifice, crushed by God for us, bearing in your hurt all that I deserve, misjudged for my misdeeds. You suffered silently, the only guiltless man in all of history. Worthy is the Lamb that once was slain, to receive all glory, power, and praise. For with your blood you purchased us for God. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are.
He's worthy and he made us really rich. And let's just remember that we're rich by being saved and set free from sin. God bless you. Keep you in his care. Don't let the day go without a heartfelt thank you, Jesus, as a remembrance of what he's done.